Welcome to Understanding Your Bible. I'm glad you've joined us today, and I hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you. I would invite you, if you would, to take your Bible and follow along as we go through the Scriptures today and studying the Bible. And if you can't do that, perhaps you could take a pencil and a piece of paper and jot down the Scriptures and look them up at a later time. The purpose of the Bible study is to give you information that will help you to better understand your Bible. Today, it seems that there are many people who believe that the Bible is a deep, dark, mysterious book and very hard to be understood. I personally do not believe that. I believe that the Bible is easy to understand if you follow certain keys that we find in the Bible itself. And so, in this broadcast, what I want to do is give you information that will motivate you to study your Bible, that will cause you to have a desire to study your Bible, and as you study it, that you might be able to understand it more clearly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, there is a very important key to understanding the Bible. Paul said there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I have a chart here that we use to illustrate what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. On the chart here, I have listed the books of the New Testament. Obviously, we have the Old Testament, 39 books there, and then we have 27 books of the New Testament. We have a group of books called the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, following, is the book of Acts. And the way I have them laid on the board here, laid out on the board, is exactly the way they're laid out in your Bible. After the book of Acts, we have Romans through Philemon. These are the books that are written by the Apostle Paul. And then the last books in the Bible are Hebrews through Revelation. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, I simply mean, when I say that, to distinguish the truth written in Paul's epistles from the truth written in the other epistles or the other books of the Bible. Now, all of the Bible is equally inspired. All the Bible is true. I believe every word of it, from Genesis to Revelation. But I know that there are certain books in the Bible that are written directly to the church, the body of Christ. And those books are the books of Romans through Philemon that were written by the Apostle Paul. Paul said several times that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He said to the Corinthians, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so, even though we believe all the Bible is written for us, all the Bible is not written directly to us. And this is very important that we understand this. And so, as we go through the study, I want you to keep in mind that we are charged, we are told, to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, everybody divides the Bible somewhere. Most everybody divides between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you can rightly divide the word, then it stands to reason that you could wrongly divide the word. And so, we want to look at some scriptures that show us how to rightly divide the word of truth. As I mentioned, Paul's epistles. In Paul's epistles, we find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have most of the scripture there is dedicated to the teachings of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. In the book of Acts, we have in the first part of Acts, the 12 apostles carrying out the ministry that they were trained to carry out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 9, something very important happens. The Apostle Paul is saved. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was rebellious. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was a blasphemer and that he was injurious in persecuting the church. And yet God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And according to Romans chapter 16, he gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Then Paul writes 13 books, Romans through Philemon. In those books, he tells us how that we can be saved today. He tells us the position of the church. He tells us what the walk of the church is to be, so forth and so on. Then in Hebrews through Revelation, we have really the dealings of Christ with the nation Israel after the church is gone, during the tribulation period, as well as the millennial reign of Christ. Now, when you understand that, it will help you to understand your Bible. You see, many people today believe that there are contradictions in the Bible, and that is simply not true. The truth is that there are not contradictions in the Bible, but there are certainly things that are written to the church that are different from those that are written to the nation Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation. I believe that most of the confusion today in religion centers around the fact that people do not rightly divide the word of truth. And I believe some of the greatest confusion in the world today, particularly in the religious world, centers around the doctrine of salvation. That is, what is it that a person has to do today to be saved? And so today, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. Now, you could ask probably 100 different people on the street what it means to be a Christian, and you would probably get 100 different answers. And so today, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about what it means to be a Christian. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, we find the first reference to people being called Christians. It's in Acts chapter 11, in verse 26. The Bible says there, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The word Christian simply has to do with being a follower of Christ in this particular instance. However, over in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Paul is preaching to Agrippa there. Paul is recounting his salvation to Agrippa. And Agrippa tells him, he said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In this particular context, the idea of being a Christian would be one that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ had died and had been raised again from the dead. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." That is, on the behalf of being a Christian. Now today, as I mentioned, I want to answer the question, what it means to be a Christian. And in order to answer that, I want to mention several things that being a Christian does not mean. There are a lot of misconceptions today about salvation. And so I want us to look at some of those misconceptions about what it means to be a Christian and what it means or what is not meant by being a Christian. The first one I want you to notice is that salvation does not mean today simply being a follower of Christ. Now, I hear that terminology a lot. People talk about following the Lord, following Jesus Christ, and so forth. Well, that was very important. When Jesus Christ called out 12 disciples, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, speaking to Peter, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Then, as Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says, "Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Then in Matthew chapter 19, there was a man who came to Christ, and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Lord, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, those are commands that were given in relation to people being disciples or followers of Christ. Now, I believe that we are to be a follower of Christ as far as the doctrine is concerned. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Well, we know that the Apostle Paul never followed Christ during Christ's earthly ministry. He was not like Peter, James, and John. He didn't follow in the footsteps of Christ. He didn't do the things that Christ did. But he certainly followed Christ in the revelation that was given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that the gospel that he preached was not of man, but was by revelation of Jesus Christ. So to follow Christ today is to follow a doctrine that is laid out in the Word of God for us in this dispensation. You cannot follow Christ physically today. You cannot do the things that Christ did. Those were things that his disciples were told to do. And when he made a call to these disciples to follow him, it was a literal call for them to physically drop what they were doing, take up their crosses, he said, and follow him. So what does it mean to be a Christian today? Well, it does not mean following Christ. It does not even mean believing in God. You know, a lot of people equate being a Christian with simply believing in God. They divide atheists and Christians. They say everybody that believes in God is a Christian. Everybody that believes that doesn't believe in God is an atheist. Well, believing in God does not make one a Christian. The Bible says that the devil believes in God. And so believing in God alone does not make one a Christian. Following Christ does not make one a Christian. There are those that equate Christianity with those that go to church. I went to church from the time I was a very young boy. I was brought up in church. I thank God that I had Christian parents. And my dad got saved when he was a young man and took us to church on a regular basis. It was not a question of whether we would go. When we got up on Sunday morning, we knew we were going to church. But you know, going to church didn't get me saved. As a matter of fact, I joined the church when I was about 12 years old. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. And I believe that because I had done that, I was saved. But it was some 13 or 14 years later that I heard the gospel of the grace of God. I heard the gospel that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. And I trusted in that. I had been attending church for all these years, and yet going to church didn't get me saved. You know, there are those that equate being saved or being a Christian with doing good works. They look at people and they say, well, brother so-and-so must be a Christian. Look at all the good things that he does. And yet the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So being a Christian is not believing in God. It's not being a follower of Christ. It's not going to church. It's not doing good works. There are people that believe that those that have been baptized are those that are saved. They believe that baptism saves people, and yet baptism does not save people. There are those that believe because they follow the Lord in what they call believer's baptism that they're saved. And yet the Bible says there is only one baptism, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Being baptized will not save you. Being baptized does not mean that you're a Christian. Not only that, there are those that associate being saved with joining the church. There's an awful lot of emphasis on that today. You know, at Grace Bible Church, we don't have people joining the church. Well, our doors are open to people to come and to fellowship with us. We don't maintain membership rolls or anything like that. As a matter of fact, there's nowhere in the Scripture that indicates that that is a right thing to do. Joining the church will not guarantee you, will not cause you to be saved. And yet, on Sunday mornings in many churches, the preacher gets up and he preaches a message and he gives an invitation hymn. And he gets people emotional. He gets them to walk down the aisle and they join the church. And in many instances, that's exactly all that they do, is they simply join the church. They go from being a non-church member to a church member, and yet there is no salvation involved in many instances such as that. Then there are those that equate being saved with doing things in the flesh. You know, I hear a lot of preachers today on TV and radio preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They'll tell people that salvation is by grace through faith, and yet at the end of their message many times, they will add things to that message that will confuse the issue. Paul said that it makes the cross of Christ of none effect. And I believe that's exactly what happens in churches today. Some of the terminology that you hear used quite frequently really is disturbing. For example, there are many people who will preach the gospel and then they will turn around and tell people, now if you want to be saved, what you need to do is repent of your sins and commit your life to Christ. Well, you know, I believe that committing your life to Christ would be a good thing to do after you're saved. And yet there are people today who are led to believe that committing their life to Christ somehow brings about salvation. They believe that there's something in themselves that they can give to God that will make themselves acceptable to God. Well, I want you to understand today that salvation is not committing your life to Christ. It has nothing to do with something that you can offer Him. It has everything to do with what Christ has to offer you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and He died for your sins, the Bible says. Jesus Christ has done all the work. And as I said, it would be a wonderful thing for you to be saved and to commit your life to living for Him and to serving Him. But committing your life to Christ will not bring about salvation. And so I would encourage you to consider, what does it really mean to be a Christian? It's not going to church. It's not doing good works. It's not being baptized. It's not joining a church. It's not committing your life to Christ. It's not even forsaking or repenting of your sins. That's another thing that I hear quite often associated with salvation. They'll say, now, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you need to repent of your sins and turn from your sins and trust Christ. Well, you know the problem with that is they're just putting a few too many steps in that. Now, again, there would be nothing wrong with a person repenting of their sins, that is, having a change of mind. There would be nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, I believe a saved person ought to forsake their sins to the best of their ability. And yet, we should never equate these things with salvation. Salvation is not forsaking your sins. Why, the Bible says that Christ died for your sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says that He hath forgiven you all trespasses. Think about the number of people today out there in the world in general, and probably even in the churches and in the religious world, that are not saved today because they believe that salvation would require them to forsake their sin. I've known people in the past who have had problems with alcohol or smoking or adultery or things like that. And these people have been led to believe that they cannot be saved unless they forsake that sin. Now, I do not recommend that people continue in sinful practices. But I want you to understand something today, folks. You don't have to forsake your sin. You don't have to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit going to movies, quit playing cards, or anything else in order to be saved. All you've got to do to be saved today is to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary some 2,000 years ago when He hung on that tree, and the Bible says He became your sin. Religion today has confused the issue. Religion today has tried to conform the individual rather than preaching a message that would cause them to believe that Christ died for their sins. You know, there are people today that equate healing with salvation. I've heard people on TV talk about how that they were sick and how that they went to a meeting somewhere and somebody prayed over them or laid hands on them or they were slain in the spirit and they were healed of some infirmity. And they know they're saved because they experienced the healing power of God. Well, I want to tell you something. I believe most of that today is just a put-on. But even if you were healed in some miraculous way, that would not guarantee you of salvation. Healing has to do with something that takes place within your body. Salvation has to do with something that is eternal, that has nothing to do with your flesh. And so people that are healed from some infirmity, people that are delivered from trouble. I've heard people talk about being in some serious trouble and how that God miraculously delivered them from a physical circumstance or a physical situation. And those people believe that they're saved because they were healed or because they were delivered from some bad situation. Well, that does not mean that you're saved eternally. The only thing that means you're saved eternally is what you're trusting in today for your salvation. There are people who claim to have seen the Lord. They say, I saw a vision. Jesus appeared unto me. Well, isn't it interesting that Paul said that Jesus Christ is dwelling in the light and that no man can approach into that, and no man has seen that light since Paul ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last of all, he was seen of me. I want to tell you something, folks. Today, people that say they've seen Jesus or they hear Jesus speak to them, they're just telling you things. They've either had a figment of their imagination, some kind of dream, or some kind of experience that is outside the realm of the Word of God. God today is speaking to people on the basis of His Word, and He's giving no further revelation than is what is written down in the Word of God. People are not getting revelations from the Lord today except from His Word. And so seeing a vision of Jesus, having a revelation from God, is not salvation. And yet people believe that they are. People go to church services today and they get involved in the speaking in tongues and in praising the Lord and being slain in the Spirit. And because they receive some kind of supernatural experience of speaking in tongues, they believe that that is a guarantee of their salvation. Well, I want you to understand, none of these things will guarantee you salvation. There's only one thing today that will bring about salvation for your never dying soul. And that is for you to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you some 2,000 years ago. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What did he say was the power of God to salvation? Well, he didn't say healing was. He didn't say join the church. He didn't say water baptism was. He didn't say being slain in the Spirit was. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel. What is that? Well, he said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. Why, he said there in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel. And that gospel is, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary. He paid for every one of them. And if you'll trust in him, he'll save you for Christ's sake. Now, what is your responsibility? It's not works. It's interesting that three times the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? One time, Christ answered it by saying, keep the commandments. Peter answered it by saying, repent and be baptized. But when Paul was asked the question, he answered it by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what is required for salvation today? Well, number one, you must believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It is simply a statement of facts. It is a statement saying that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I want you to notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. In writing to the Ephesians, he said that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I've got some good news for you today. The good news is that there's not anything that you have to do in your flesh in order to be saved. Christ did everything in your behalf. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, who are you to tell me how I can be saved? Well, it's not whether I can tell you or not. I'm telling you what the Bible says about salvation. You know all these things that we just mentioned a moment ago? Most of them, you can never find in the Bible saving anybody. Where would you ever find anybody in the Bible being saved by going to church? Where would you ever find anybody being saved in the Bible by joining the church? Where would you find anybody being saved by simply committing their life to Christ? Where would you find anybody saved by simply even confessing that Jesus is the Christ? You see, there's a lot of people today that believe that if they simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, that that brings about salvation. Well, I want you to understand something today. You can believe that God Almighty created heaven and earth. You can believe that God Almighty sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, His only begotten Son. And you can believe that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died. But I want to tell you something today. Salvation today is based upon you believing the gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins. That is, you're a sinner. You deserve hell. You deserve the wrath of God. But somebody took your place. Somebody died in your stead. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for your sins, he died because you were a sinner. He died because you needed a sacrifice for your sin. And so, and when Paul said over there to the Ephesians, when he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that is the key to understanding what salvation is all about. It's not in repenting. It's not in walking an aisle. It's not in joining the church. It's not in doing good. It's not in being a good person or giving of your money. It's in trusting your soul. It's in putting your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did. He said, in whom also ye trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that's good news. The good news is that somebody did everything in your behalf for your salvation. Now, I want you to consider, what is it over the years that you've been taught about salvation? What is it that you have believed in order to be saved? Well, I want you to consider it in what we've talked about in the Word of God today. Is it scriptural, or is it something you've simply been taught by a denominational system, by a religious system that has confused the issue by teaching a works-oriented salvation? My desire for you is that you would know the truth, and that knowing the truth, you would believe the truth, and that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Why don't you trust Him right now?